Glad you're at Mount Olive. Glad you joined us. We're in a How to Not Self-Destruct series. And in this series, we've been looking at, you know, different ways that we don't intend to, sometimes we don't want to, but we end up doing things we don't want to do and end up in situations we don't want to be in that lead to our own self-destruction, that we are often our own worst enemy. And we need someone outside of us to save us, right? And the good news is thank God, God can save you. He can save you from you, and he can save me from me. And so we've just been diving into this series of kind of unwanted, pathways and behaviors that we have. You know, when it comes to unwanted behaviors, unwanted emotions, I think anxiety would rank among the top, right? I mean, none of us really want anxiety, and yet so many of us struggle with anxiety. We struggle with worry. And according to the ADAA, which is the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common, the number one mental health problem in the United States. And I'm sure it's the same in Canada here as well. You know, anxiety is a big, big problem, and it's a big deal for us. And we talk a lot about mental health and so on, especially nowadays. So what is anxiety, and what makes anxiety so detrimental? Why is anxiety so bad for us and causes us to self-destruct? Well, I think it was Max Lucado who said it this way regarding anxiety, because anxiety is kind of like fear, but a little bit different than fear. It's kind of like a cousin to fear, but it's not the same. And he said this about fear and anxiety. He said, fear sees trouble, anxiety imagines it. Fear sees it, but anxiety imagines the trouble. And this is why anxiety and worry are so, so detrimental to us. Because if you think about it, there's no end to what the mind can imagine, right? I mean, you can always imagine another worst case scenario that leads to another worst case scenario that leads to another worst case scenario, right? So there's no end to this. You might have heard this statement before, but there was a famous philosopher, French philosopher, 500 years ago, I'm gonna butcher his name, but he said this. This is Michel de Montaigne. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." Right? Isn't that true? My life has been filled, because we imagine, and anxiety imagines all this trouble, and worry imagines all this trouble, and most of it actually just never happened. But it's been terrible, right? There's a study done a few years back, and they found that 85% of the things you worry about actually never come to pass. Now, I don't know how they do this, how they figure this all out, but 85% of the things that we get anxious about, the things that we worry about, actually never happen. And get this, of the remaining 15% of things that did actually happen, they found that almost in every case that the person could handle what happened, and they were actually thankful for it later because of the valuable lessons they learned through it. You know, fear sees trouble. Anxiety imagines it. And it destroys us, not only just with mental health, but obviously our physical health too. Maybe you didn't know this. I'm going to give you, if you're an anxious person, I'm going to give you a few more things to get anxious about. Anxiety and worry are linked to shrinking brain mass. Didn't know if you knew that. It's linked to depression. It's linked to lower IQ. It's linked to cancer. It's linked to heart disease, back pain. It's linked to a whole bunch, you know, just making your life a lot more miserable, right? And some of you are like, "Well, thanks, Pastor. I had enough things to be anxious about. Now I have to be, you know, worried about worry. Oh no, I'm worrying. You know, I'm anxious about getting anxious because, you know, what if I do something bad to my health, right?" And this is how it works, right? We just imagine these things that come. But here's the deal. If you've ever struggled with worry and anxiety, you don't need to know that to know it's bad. You don't need to know that to know that it's something you don't want. I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night in a sweat, freaking out. I mean, it's just not fun, right? Worry and anxiety are not fun. So what do we do about it? What do we do about the worry? What do we do about the anxiety? Well, the famous words of every person who has never struggled a day with anxiety and worry, it's pretty simple. It's a pretty simple answer. The answer is this: just stop, right? I mean, just stop. I mean, you're just imagining these scenarios, and 85% of them don't happen. So just stop, right? And to all of us who, you know, actually struggle with worry and anxiety, we say, yeah, but that's not helpful, right? That's not helpful, because you can say just stop, but here's the deal. If you struggle with worry and anxiety, often it feels like I didn't choose it, it chose me. right? It's like, I just woke up in a sweat. I just all of a sudden had these anxious. I don't know. I didn't choose them. They just kind of chose me. So when you tell me just stop it, that's actually not even helpful for those of us who struggle with anxiety. Well, today we're going to talk about mental health. I don't know if you knew, but today, I found this out yesterday, October 10th, which is today, is actually World Mental Health Day. I didn't plan that today, but it happens to be the case. And so we're going to talk about anxiety. We're going to talk about worry. And anxiety and worry is a very complex issue, so we're not going to deal with all of the complexities of it. But what I want to do today is look at it from a biblical, spiritual perspective. And just a little bit of a moment of honesty, when it comes to this subject, I personally, in my past and currently, struggle greatly with worry and anxiety. It's been a big battle. In fact, yesterday, I was battling with worry and anxiety. And so my desire in this message, for those of you that struggle, is not to heap guilt upon guilt upon guilt on you. Not just to say, well, just stop it. But my desire is to heap encouragement onto you. And look at this from a Christian kind of biblical perspective. So if you're okay with that. So I don't know if you knew, but anxiety isn't new, right? I mean, maybe you thought, oh man, we've been talking about mental health a lot more in the last, you know, 5 years and especially the last 20 months. I mean, it's just skyrocketed, right? Mental health is not good. Anxiety levels have risen in our Western world, but it's not new. 2,000 years ago, people were struggling and wrestling with anxiety and worry, which is why Jesus specifically spoke about worry. And the Apostle Paul, years after Jesus spoke about worry, specifically spoke about anxiety. And maybe you didn't know this, but in 2013, the most highlighted book on Kindle was the Bible. And guess which was the most highlighted verse in the most highlighted book on Kindle? Philippians 4. Verse 6, which is the verse that we're going to look at today. And it's something the Apostle Paul wrote. And here's what he wrote. He said this. He said, do not be anxious. Most highlighted verse in the most highlighted book in Kindle in 2013, which tells me this. We have an anxious anxiety problem, right? I mean, we highlight things like, oh, that's for me, right? Do not be anxious. Four words Paul commands and says, here's what I want you to not do. I want you to stop with your anxiety. I want you to stop worry. Do not be anxious. And we read this and we're tempted to think, wait, is this just the Apostle Paul's way of saying, just stop it, right? I mean, he's just writing to the church in Philippi saying, just stop it. And we're like, we've already decided. That's not helpful, right? That doesn't help those of us that are actually struggling with anxiety. Thanks, Paul. You got anything else? But here's the deal. The context where Paul says, do not be anxious is full of two verses earlier, he gives the pathway. He paves the pathway to get to this statement. He gives us one of, I think, the greatest antidotes to anxiety and worry. And there's a few along the way, but in verse 4, two verses earlier, he gives us, I think, the greatest antidote to anxiety. And here's what he says two verses earlier. If you have your Bibles, go to verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, Paul, like, what do you mean by always? Like, always, always? Or like, always, 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 always? Like, what do you mean? Like there's some things, am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord when, like, you know, the pandemic hits? Am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord when there's a new set of restrictions? Yeah, what about when my family's going through health struggles? What if I lose my job or I'm going to lose my job? Like, what do you mean by rejoice in the Lord always? Like, surely it's not always, 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 right? Surely there's some exceptions to this. And we read this and we think, surely Paul's not serious. Surely there's a gotcha somewhere at the end of the sentence. But Paul says this next. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. In essence, he's saying, listen, there's no gotcha coming a few verses later, right? Because we read this and we're like, come on, that's not possible. I'm sure in four verses, he's going to be like, gotcha, guys. You thought you were going to rejoice in the Lord always. It's not possible. Anyways, it was a good joke, right? But he doesn't do that. He actually says, I actually want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again in case you think there's a gotcha. I mean, always rejoice. Do you know what the word rejoice literally is? It's just taking joy in. Rejoicing. Take out the G and it's rejoice in. You're rejoicing in something. That's what it means to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, he's not pulling our leg. He said the exact same thing to another church miles away at another time. He said to the church in Thessalonica, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's no gotcha. This is actually what Paul wanted for the believers in Philippi and Thessalonica and 2,000 years later for us to do. To rejoice always, like always, always. To pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now why would Paul say this? Because Paul understood that rejoicing, giving thanks, praying continually, this was the antidote to anxiety. And modern science and psychology has caught up and been like, yeah, Paul was actually right. See, because Paul understood that it is near impossible, it is very difficult to be anxious and rejoice at the very same time, right? Because one always pushes out the other. If you're actually engaged in taking joy in something, it's almost impossible to at the very same time be anxious. One pushes out the other and vice versa. If you are anxious and filled with worry, it's hard to take joy in anything, right? It zaps the joy. You can't take joy. You can't rejoice in anything. And so Paul comes along and says, it is difficult. It's difficult to be anxious and rejoice at the very same time. See, I said this earlier about anxiety. Anxiety imagines trouble, right? And that makes it so dangerous because there's no end to what your mind can imagine when it comes to trouble. Because you imagine one trouble, which, well, if that happened, well, then this could happen, and then this could happen, and well, then this could happen, and you're down this spiral downward of darkness until finally you're all tied up in knots and you can't wake up and face the day. Because one leads to the other, and Paul steps in and says, but when you rejoice, when you give thanks, it breaks the chain of that spiral downward. It snaps us out of it, in a sense, because they don't coexist very well. They don't coexist. When we are engaging in rejoicing, it's hard, difficult to at the very same time engage in anxiety. It's very, very challenging. So Paul says, rejoice, says, give thanks. Give thanks. You know, considering that it's Thanksgiving weekend, right? Tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day. What better time to start, right? I mean, what better time? I would encourage you. You know, Paul says, give thanks and rejoice and pray continually. What better time to start? If you're struggling with anxiety, why not make a list of 5 or 10 things that you're thankful for? Right? It's like, here's a list of things, and every time anxiety hits and worry hits, it's like, I'm just gonna go back to my list of 5 or 10 things. I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm gonna break that spiral downward. I'm gonna break it, right? You know, why not start now? It's Thanksgiving weekend. Now, I would dare guess that we need Thanksgiving Day more often, right? I mean, one day a year to kind of be thankful is just not enough. In fact, I would bet any one of you, and those of you online, I'll bet you too, and in the chapel, I would bet that if we had Thanksgiving Day every day of the year, 365 days a year, our mental health would improve drastically. Our anxiety would decrease drastically. I actually believe that. If we had Thanksgiving Day every day of the year, our mental health would improve drastically. But here's what's also true. If we had Thanksgiving Day 365 days a year, not only would our mental health improve drastically, our obesity would skyrocket, right? I mean, to be honest, we just can't do that. So there's a balance here, right? I mean, so here's the deal. Have Thanksgiving Day one day a year, be thankful 365 days a year, right? And fight that anxiety, break the chain of that anxiety. Now that's really helpful knowledge and something for you to do that's helpful. But here's what's interesting. As we look at Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul doesn't say, write a list of 10 things to be thankful for, does he? And this would be, if you're not a believer, if you're watching, you're not a believer yet, this is maybe as far as you're kind of willing to go. It's just, I'm gonna find some things I'm thankful for. But Paul, to Christians, actually asks us to go further than that. It's something quite different than just making a list of saying, I'm gonna be thankful for these things. Let's read it again. And see if you catch it this time. I highlighted it to help you, okay? So this is what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. And this, my friends, is very different than simply having a list of 10 things that you're thankful for, in the sense that I'm thankful for this circumstance, I'm thankful for this situation, I'm thankful for this thing that I have, I'm thankful for this thing that happened to me. Because here's the deal. If you build your foundation of thankfulness, of joy, if you build your foundation of joy on circumstances and situations, what happens when that circumstance gets changed or removed? What are you left with? Anxiety. You're only left with worry. It's not a foundation that stands. And Paul comes along and says, don't just be thankful. There's a better foundation. And the foundation is, when you rejoice, don't just rejoice that you have some things. Don't just rejoice that you're in a circumstance or in a situation. It can be fine to say, hey, I'm thankful for this. But don't put your foundation on that. Rejoice in the Lord. Which is why he said to the Thessalonians, he says, give thanks not for all circumstances. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because your rejoicing is in the Lord. And that changes absolutely everything. See, instead of listing 10 things, hey, I'm thankful for this circumstance or situation, why not list 10 things to say, God, this is who you are, that I'm rejoicing in you because of who you are. And so I made a list of 10 things that I want to share with you that I think can combat anxiety when anxiety hits us. Here's a list of 10 things I made. You know, rejoice in the fact that God is near. Maybe anxiety is hitting you this Thanksgiving because you're alone. And you fear and you imagine the loneliness of your life and you are worried. And you come along and say, I'm worried about this situation, but you know what, God? I rejoice in the fact that, God, you are near. And when anxiety hits and fear and worry hits that you're not accepted, that you'll never be enough, that you're gonna fail and fail and fail and you'll never be accepted, you can rejoice in the fact that no matter what, God loves, he loves me. I can rejoice in that. And when anxiety hits and you wonder, how am I gonna make ends meet? How are we gonna get through the month in that circumstance, in that situation? You can rejoice in the Lord that, well, God is the one who provides. And when you look out at the world and you see what's happening in governments and you see what's happening with climate change and you see what's happening and fear and worry and anxiety begins to take control, you can rejoice in the fact, you know what, God? You're actually sovereign over every kingdom. And every government. And when anxiety hits because you're facing a mountain and you know you can't climb that mountain, how am I gonna get over this situation and this circumstance? You can rejoice in the fact that God's power is greater and that in him you are more than a conqueror, amen? And when anxiety hits you and you wonder, how am I gonna get through this health crisis? Or what if there is a health crisis? Or what about my kids? And what about, I can rejoice in the fact that God's got this. I can rejoice in the Lord. And when you're facing a situation where you have been treated unfairly, unjustly, and there's temptation to get worried and think, there is no justice in this world, I have to take measures into my own hands, you can rejoice in the fact, you know what, God is a God who's just, and he's gonna settle the score. And when you're getting anxious and worried about your past, and wondering all the things that you screwed up and you messed up and you failed at in the past, they're gonna affect my future, and you're getting anxious and worried and it paralyzes you, you can rejoice in the fact, you know what, there's a God who actually forgives me and gives me a brand new start. And when anxiety hits you about the situation you're in and you don't know what to do, you can rejoice in the fact God's not surprised. He's not like, oh, what happened? He knows all things. And I love the last one. Because for a lot of us, we wonder, what's God gonna do next that's just gonna mess up my life? Like God is somehow against me. And circumstances come and difficulties come. And we get anxious and worried about the next difficult and hard circumstance that God's gonna throw at us. But in those circumstances, do you know what we can rejoice in the Lord in? That we are held in the hand of a God who's kind. And if God is for you, who can be against you? See how that changes everything? Suddenly there's a foundation that no matter the circumstance you face does not change. And this is the point of the entire message. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't just find some situations and circumstances and say, hey, I'm thankful for this. But how can I rejoice in the Lord? Which leads us to the point, which is your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. Your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. And if your joy is rising and falling and fluctuating, you may need to reconsider your foundation. But the question you may have, and this is a valid question, does this actually even work? Like, let's be honest, like, in the real world, does this actually even work, right? Because we get these ideas sometimes that the Apostle Paul, he's writing Philippians, you know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. He's like shacked up in a monastery somewhere, you know, removed from the real world of hard knocks and politics and pandemics and crises and difficult things that happen, right? He didn't actually experience these things, right? We think maybe Paul was just removed from the real world. Does this actually work? And the answer is yes. Because Paul was not shacked up in a monastery when he was writing Philippians. In fact, Paul was in the capital city in the most powerful empire in the world. He was in Rome, but he was not in a Roman palace. He was in a Roman prison awaiting his eventual execution, probably beheading under Emperor Nero. And in this environment, Paul would write to the Philippians and say, rejoice. But it's not built on a circumstance. It's built on who God is. But not only that, the entire church in Philippi that Paul's writing to was actually born in persecution and rejoicing. Simultaneous persecution and rejoicing. That's how the church was born. You know, you can read in Acts chapter 16, I'll tell you the story. Paul and Silas made their way to Philippi to plant a church, and after they'd been there just for a few days, well, they were thrown in prison, and we read that after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I mean, this wasn't a time like we would think, oh, this is like a vacation, right? I mean, they've just been beaten, they've just been flogged, they've just been traumatized. If there was ever a moment in life to say, what if, if there was ever a moment to be filled with worry and anxiety, this was the time, right? You know, what if we never get out? What if they starve us? What if they torture us? What if we die here? What if I never see my wife again? What if I never see my kids again? What if? But do you have Paul and Silas? They don't ask those what if questions. They do something that to me is like really weird. It is odd. We read that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, wondering, what kind of drugs are they on? Sorry, that last part is just in the original Greek. It never made it to your English version. Never, it's not actually there. I just think that's what they were wondering, okay? Because this is so weird. I mean, you've just been flogged. Anxiety should be taking over. And these guys are in prison praising God, singing hymns to God. They are, you know what they're doing? Rejoicing in their circumstance, right? Like, oh, I love jail. No. They're rejoicing in the Lord, who does not change no matter the circumstance they were found in. They were rejoicing the Lord. They understood that your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. Your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. And they decided their foundation was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So they rejoiced in the Lord. I'll tell you the rest of the story. As the story would go, God would send an earthquake, and the earthquake would open up all the prison doors. They would take the shackles off their, you know, chains off their arms and their legs, and they were free. But instead of running, this is just so weird, instead of running out of the jail, because like, hey, we're free, they stay. Not only that, the other prisoners, they tell them, hey, you don't run. And guess what? Apparently, if you show up in prison after being flogged and you start rejoicing in the Lord, all the other prisoners fear you so much when you tell them what to do, they just listen. All the other prisoners are like, okay, we're not running. You guys, like, you're just weird. Something about you, there's like some power here we don't know. And they listened. They sat still, even though they could have run for freedom. And the jailer, who saw all the doors open and thought the prisoners have all run, he's thinking to himself, they are all gone, and when my superiors find out, I will be tortured and probably killed for not doing my job. And he's about to kill himself when Paul says, no, we're here, and all the other prisoners are here too. He's like, what is, you guys are so weird. And he couldn't believe it. He takes them home, he bandages them up, and he says, you have something I want. You showed up in prison after you'd been beaten, and you're rejoicing. What is it that you have? I want that. And they told him about Jesus, and he, and we're told his entire household, received Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, and the church in Philippi was born both in persecution and rejoicing. And to this group of believers, years later, Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord, always. I'm not joking. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. And all of them, the Philippian jailer and the others, the family members and cousins and the people who had heard this story, were like, this actually works. This actually works. Your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. See, in that prison, Paul and Silas knew they could rejoice because God was near. They could rejoice because God loved them no matter what. They could rejoice because God is the one who provides. He richly takes care of our needs. They could rejoice because even in a Roman prison, the most powerful empire in the world, God was sovereign over every empire, including Emperor Nero. They could rejoice because they had a mountain in front of them they didn't know how they'd climb, but God's power was greater. They could rejoice because God, they knew, he's got this. So we can rejoice in the Lord. They could rejoice because although they'd been treated unfairly, they knew that God would make everything right one day. He would straighten out every road. They could rejoice because God forgives. They could rejoice because even in jail, God was not surprised. God wasn't up in heaven being like, wringing his hands thinking, oh, shoot, I wanted Paul to write half the New Testament and plant all these churches and he's in jail. What do I do? No, they could rejoice because God's not surprised. And they didn't have to be anxious about how God might be against them because they knew they were held in the hands of a God who's kind. Held in the hands of a God who's kind. Well, Paul would continue. We just got through the first verse. Don't worry, the next ones go faster. Paul would continue and he'd say this, verse 5. He'd say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I always kind of wondered why this was here because it doesn't make sense. It's like, okay, we're going to get to anxiety in verse 6. Rejoicing, that makes sense. What does gentleness, like what does this have to do with anxiety? But it's interesting. The word we translate gentleness isn't the normal Greek word that we have for gentleness. It's a different Greek word and it can also be translated, let your reasonableness, let your measured approach. And I think that makes so much sense when it comes to anxiety. You know, as the carpet gets pulled out from under you, as crisis hits, Paul says, listen, your joy is on the foundation of Jesus. So as that happens, let your reasonable response, your measured response be evident to all. Like, why? Paul and Silas, you're in jail. Why aren't you flying off the handle? Why aren't you losing? I mean, your world is falling apart. Yeah, but I can respond with a reasonable response, with gentle, with a measured approach. Why? Because God is near. You know, what does Paul mean by near? Does he mean like spatially near, like God is like in the room? Does he mean, you know, God is near in the sense that Jesus is coming back soon? The answer is yes. Let your reasonable, your measured response be evident to people because God is both near you and Jesus is coming back soon. You don't have to get all up in arms. And in this context of rejoicing always, of having a measured approach when crisis hits, in that context, Paul now gets to verse 6 where he says, do not be anxious about anything. You've got your foundation and it's secure. You've got your approach because you know Jesus is coming back and he's in the room. So don't be anxious about anything. In fact, when anxiety hits, do this instead. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Which is a real nice long way of saying when anxiety hits, take that anxiety and say, okay, God, it's yours. I'm gonna put it at your feet. I'm gonna give it to you. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Whenever anxiety hits, just cast it on God. That word cast literally means throw. As anxiety hits, just take it, crumple it up and say, phew, God, it's yours. God, I'm taking my anxiety and chucking it at you. God's like, good, because I can take it, right? Cast your cares on you. And then Paul says, and here's the outcome, and this is the outcome we all want. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. There's a peace in the middle of the storm that when other people see and say, where do you get that? Like, what is with you? It transcends understanding. This is why all the other prisoners listened to Paul and Silas when they said, you're not running. They're like, okay, we're not running. Because they're like, you've got something. There's like a peace. There's a joy. There's some foundation we need to know about. Something that's different. And Paul says, that peace will be yours. It transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I love that picture of hearts and minds. Because anxiety often starts in the mind. And then affects our emotions. And Paul says you're going to have peace. And sometimes anxiety hits our emotions. And then our mind starts going. And Paul says you'll have peace. Peace. You know, your joy rises and falls on the foundation it's built on. So I want to ask you this question today. Thanksgiving Sunday. World Mental Health Day. What's stealing your joy? What's creating anxiety in your life? Whatever it is, could I ask you to consider finding a new foundation? Putting your foundation on Jesus? To rejoice not in circumstances and situations, but to rejoice in the Lord? Would you take your anxiety and just throw it at the feet of God? And then rejoice. You know, I wanted to give you an opportunity to do that, not only in your hearts and your minds today. I want to give you an opportunity to do that physically. And so you had a piece of paper that you took on your way in and pencils. And they're for a reason. And I'll give you instructions and then you'll have time to do it, okay? So just listen up. And there's some pencils and paper. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. We'll get them to you. What I want you to do is consider the top one or two areas of anxiety that you're facing right now. The things that are causing you some worry and anxiety right now. The top one or two. I want you to write it on that paper. And then in a bit, we're going to move this cross right up to the front of the stage. And you're going to have an opportunity to come up and literally, physically, crumple that paper up and throw it at the feet of casting your anxiety on God. But I don't want you just to release your anxiety because there's a void that needs to be filled. And I think that void needs to be filled with rejoicing in the Lord. So those 10 things that I mentioned before, these 10 things, there's cards on either side that as you throw your anxiety on the Lord that you go and you can grab each card, there's 10 cards, grab the one or two cards or if there's two or three cards that directly relate to your area of anxiety. Your area of anxiety. You know, you're struggling with loneliness and you have this anxiety about what the future holds. And you say, you know what, God, today I choose to rejoice in the fact that God, you're near. Maybe your anxiety is, you know what, I'm facing this fear of not being accepted, that I'm never going to be enough, that failure is in my future. But you know what, God, today I rejoice in the fact that God, you love me. And I want you to take those cards, and I want you to, on the front, it has the statement with a verse reference underneath. On the backside is that verse. And I want you to put that in your car, in your office, on your mirror, on your fridge, in your Bible, wherever you see it often. And every time anxiety hits you, and it tempts you to say, oh, but what if, and what will happen, and you start imagining, you look at that card and say, no, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, but I am rejoicing in the fact that God is the one who provides. And you read the verse in the back that says, he will richly provide all your needs. That when you're facing anxiety about, you know, am I going to be enough? Is there failure in my future? That you remind yourself, no, God is a God who loves me. I rejoice in him and that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And that when you face, you know, the future and you wonder what's happening in our world and you're tempted to be filled with anxiety, that you read the verse and you declare, God, I declare and I rejoice in your sovereignty. And that when you face a mountain you can't climb and you wonder, how am I going to get over this? That you take that card, you look at it and you read the verse in the back that says, God has strength and his power is greater. In him I'm more than a conqueror. He will give me the strength that I need. That as anxiety hits, You choose rejoicing, not in a circumstance or situation, but rejoicing in the Lord.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.